chapter 2. Let's pray. Dear God, as we start the new year in your word, speak to our hearts, we pray, that we might find our all in Jesus in 2019. Amen. The first sign. So did Christmas meet your expectations? Was it all you hoped for? Was New Year's Eve a blast, and as the first week of the year proved more of a promising start to 2019 you could have imagined? For some of us, that's true. Peter told me she's got a new cat named Freya. It's an exciting start to the year. Or like me, do you find Christmas and New Year's a bit of a letdown? I found pondering Jesus in the lead up to Christmas encouraging, but then fell in a heap Christmas Day with the exhaustion of it all. Once the lamb roast was cooked, I was spent. I was done like a dinner, a Christmas dinner. But then after using numerous NASA illustrations in my Christmas sermons, discovering a Lego sales rep who lives on the very street next to ours, who was selling this enormous Saturn V rocket cheap, that when completed will stand over a metre tall. All my Christmases come at once. But what about Jesus? How do you feel about him? How do you feel about following him this new year? Because at the start of this year, John is inviting us to come and see Jesus with fresh eyes. To see Jesus as he really is, greater than you could possibly imagine, more fulfilling than anything you could ever set your heart or your hopes on. Where we can truly find our identity and escape the identity triangle. Now, if you've seen this picture before, these three temptations to find our security in the approval of other people, in driving for success in our own efforts, or looking for satisfaction and comfort in other things aside from God. A sin is not trusting God, but finding our identity in anything aside from God. And John wants us to see that wherever we are currently seeking to locate our identity, Jesus alone can provide the solution, a security as children of God, success in trusting what God has achieved for us, and complete satisfaction in God rather than in created things, rather than in Lego. But John's gospel opens with the announcement that Jesus, who was with God and was God from the very beginning, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, who is God, became one of us, the God-man. And if God came to earth, what would you expect to see? Wouldn't you expect him to clear the way, to remove all those things currently blinding us, our selfish ambitions and appetites and approval seeking, and pave a new way, clear the decks, so we can find security, success, and satisfaction in God alone. Let's take a look at Jesus' first miracle, where he first displays his glory. Point one, a poor time to run out of wine. So read with me the opening verses again from verse one. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." I'd love to encourage you to pick up a copy of John's Gospel and read it through this week. And one thing to look out for is John's sense of time. I love Christopher Nolan as a director, and in each of his films he creates tension through the use of time. So in the movie Dunkirk, about the desperate efforts to rescue the British Army stranded on the beaches of France and bring them home at the start of World War II, in the soundtrack there's this constant sound of a ticking clock to add to the relentless tension. And John does exactly the same thing. Even in Jesus' mild rebuke of his own mother, "Why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Tick, tick, tick. John is driving us onwards towards the very hour Jesus is speaking of, the looming hour of the cross, when Jesus would give his life to rescue us from being stranded in our sin. Even at the start, you'll see in verse 1, on the third day when this wedding took place, reminds us of another third day when Jesus would rise from the dead. And if you add up every day mentioned so far in John's Gospel, this celebration in Cana happens on the seventh day. John opens the Gospel by telling us that all things were made through Jesus, and these 7 days are meant to remind us of the 7 days of creation, leading us to expect with growing anticipation a new act of creation that is about to take place. Again, I urge you to read it and ponder it for yourselves. But in the middle of this celebration is certainly poor timing to run out of wine. To run out of wine on such an important occasion meant serious social embarrassment. A groom in ancient Israel could be taken to court by his new bride's family for failing to provide as expected and causing the family such shame. Mary's husband, Joseph, is most probably deceased by now, so Mary now looks to Jesus, her eldest son, to find a solution. But no one would have expected what happens next. Even if you know this story, I urge you to look again, because this involves you. Jesus now provides in such a way that not only solves the crisis of a lack of wine at this wedding, but more importantly provides a sign that points to how God will solve the crisis in our own hearts as well. That solves our own identity crisis. Point two, overflowing generosity, a sign of more to come. Follow along with me from verse 6. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. These stone purification jars behind me reside in the Museum of Israel, the Israel Museum. Each holds 100 or so litres of water. Jesus had 6 of them of those days, so you can imagine the quantity, 600 litres. This is water that Jewish people would immerse their arms in up to their elbows to ceremonially clean themselves, especially from any contact with unclean Gentiles, with non-Jews. These rituals held an important place in Jewish law and customs, but they were only ever meant to be symbolic. But these ceremonial rituals had become their very identity, what defined them, what they believed made them right and pure before God, when it's only water. What do we use to define ourselves that were never intended for that purpose? For example, God made us to work. Work is a good thing. But our occupations were never meant to define us, but our relationship with God and with each other. In chapter 1, we read that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So now Jesus replaces this old ritual from the law of Moses with something much better, telling the waiters to fill the jars to the very brim with water. Then, as Jesus instructs, take a sample to the master of ceremonies to taste. In 2016, I love name dropping. I've got to start the year with name dropping. My brother Grant won the award for the best wine list of any restaurant in Australia. Grant has over 1,500 wines on his menu, and he writes his own reviews on each and every one of them. What this man tastes is better than anything on that list. It's so good, he takes the bridegroom aside to congratulate him. Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. You have saved the best till now. The best. Such unexpected generosity, full to the brim. But with an even greater significance, the water used for symbolic hand washing, Jesus replaces with something so much better, the best wine ever imagined. Just as through his death and resurrection, Jesus would provide something so much greater again, a new way for us to be washed clean. Overflowing grace and lasting forgiveness to the very brim for everyone who believes in Jesus. God has saved the best till now. I still can't believe it, that a sinner like me could be pure and spotless in God's eyes. Verse 11, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Where is your identity found? In your own religious efforts, or as someone who has tasted God's extraordinary grace, this forgiveness that's found in Christ? Finally, point three, Jesus clears the way for unrestricted access to God. Verses 13 to 17. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Renee's grandmother, Veronica, was someone who until the end of her life had turned her back on religion altogether. Her recollection of the religious school and church that she'd attended as a child was strict, ungracious and controlling. And then when she decided to marry a man from a different denomination, her own father disowned her. See, what Veronica experienced was simply traditions and unhelpful ways of behaving which got in the way of her coming to God. Only at the very end of her life were there hints that Veronica was showing a renewed interest in God. From six ceremonial jars, Jesus now heads to the very heart of religious life in Israel, to the temple in Jerusalem, the very centre of the Jewish faith and ceremonial worship of God. As people came to offer sacrifices as instructed in the law, they would change their money to the accepted temple currency and then purchase animals to be sacrificed by the attending priests. So what is Jesus so upset about? Were they ripping people off? Were they charging more than they should for these services? That's not actually what it says. As he drives out the animals and scatters the coins, verse 16, to those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. The temple was a place where all people from all nations were invited to pray and praise and worship God, offering animal sacrifices to symbolically stay in relationship with God. But this market had become an unhelpful distraction. Jesus is passionate about people coming to God, which is exactly what the Old Testament prophet said that he would be passionate about. Verse 17, his disciples remember that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. We all get obsessed about certain things, don't we? Fixated. Often the things we find our identity in are those things we value most and define us. I remember as a French horn player, how the instrument that we owned defined us. Simon will understand about this, being a sax player. What sort of sax do you play, Simon? A con. A con. It's defining in the world of saxophone players. That says a lot. American instrument. Loud. So whether we had, as a French horn player, an English Paxton French horn, with a smaller brass bell, a warmer sound, or an American large bore instrument, like mine was, like Simon's. I had a nickel, silver, Con 8D. It's better to suit it than marching bands in Hollywood than concert halls. But Jesus' zeal in cleansing the temple shows his much higher priority, his obsession for pure worship, that nothing gets in the way of people coming to God. This verse the disciples remember comes from Psalm 69, zeal for your house will consume me. But a number of Old Testament prophets speak about this same obsession that the Messiah would have. Malachi chapter 3, for instance, tells us that as soon as God's messenger had prepared the way, fulfilled by John the Baptist, suddenly the Lord you are seeking would come to his temple. It's what Jesus fulfills here. But how would he come to the temple? Chapter 3, verse 3, as a refiner's fire, as a purifier of silver, a launderer's soap, replacing the old religious system so that people could freely worship God like never before. Pure worship from the heart. Worship without distraction or clutter or meaningless tradition and religiosity. That's what Jesus is obsessed with. He's so zealous that when the hour came, he would give his very life to make it a reality. So as he's questioned about his authority to do this, when Jesus says, verse 19, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. He's no longer speaking about the temple in Jerusalem. He's speaking about himself. He's speaking about his own body. Verse 21, as the disciples came to understand as he was raised from the dead. The temple in Jerusalem was about to become obsolete. No more sacrifices, no more temple courts. This table here is not an altar. We don't sacrifice on anything anymore. It's just a table. No more rituals or traditions getting in the way of people coming to God. On this day, Jesus would cleanse the temple, but in his death and resurrection, he would replace it once and for all. Jesus' body, sacrificed for our sins and raised to life, has become the new temple where people from all nations can now meet with God completely unhindered. That's how passionate and zealous and obsessed God himself is, that you have unhindered access to him, that he would give his one and only Son. So now if you want to meet with God, you don't have to travel to Israel, or go on a yoga retreat in India, or even a pilgrimage to Mecca. If you want perfect relationship with God, the Father, then simply believe in his Son. It's the very reason John is writing, chapter 20, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Do you believe in Jesus? Is your security, your satisfaction, your success, your whole identity found in yourself, in your ambitions and your appetites and the approval of others? Or is it found in Jesus and his overwhelming goodness and grace and generosity? And what is getting in the way of people of all nations coming to know God at Scott's church, at our church? Are we all about Jesus as we say we are? Are we wanting to connect to people as we say we do, to introduce them to Jesus and a better life of true and unhindered worship of God? Are we zealous that people of all nations be welcomed and given the same privilege to know God as God himself was zealous? Let's serve together this year in God's strength to ensure as many as possible hear this gospel, that as many as possible locate their identity in Jesus. Come and see Jesus, who replaced religion with grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, on this hot Sunday morning, we thank you that we can listen to your word. We can see Jesus afresh. Just what he provides is so much greater than anything we had seen before. Completely unhindered access to you, our Father, if we simply trust in the Son. That Jesus cleared the way, making something greater than those 6 stone jars could ever produce, that symbolic washing could ever achieve, and sweeping away even the temple, make a new way for all people from every nation to come to you through his body, given for us at the cross. Dear Lord, help us to find our identity, our success, everything, and not us, but in what Jesus has achieved, what he gives us. Amen.